Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11, which is entitled Spiritual Gifts. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works in all of them, in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given the Spirit, through the Spirit, the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you. And please also keep hold of, if you've got those, you don't need them just at the moment, but if you've got those bits of paper and pens, you'll need them in a bit, because the way we're going to do this is I'm going to speak a bit more briefly than I would normally. And then hopefully we'll have time for you to jot down some questions, and then I will try and answer some of them. I'm sure I won't be able to answer them all. But let's pray. Let's ask for God by his Spirit to help us as we look at his word together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which your Spirit has inspired. And Father, please would you teach us now about spiritual gifts, that we as a church would live out what you have given to us and use what you have given to us for the growth of your church. Amen. Well, God is not far off and distant. Some people think that God is, but he isn't. He is involved, intimately involved, in every aspect of church life. God is at work. And I wonder what your expectations are when you come to church. Do you expect that you will meet with God? It's interesting, isn't it? I heard someone say of Isaiah. Isaiah in the Old Testament once had a vision of God. It was a vision that he went into the temple and saw God in the temple. And I heard someone say, you know what, the last person that Isaiah was expecting to see when he went into the temple was God. And that was the person that he saw. Well, I wonder what your expectation is when you come to church. Or when you gather together in home groups or small groups or in other settings when you meet with Christians. Do you expect to meet with God? Well, God is not far off and distant. And the way God has chosen to build up his church is by giving gifts. And it is those gifts that we will think about this morning, because that's what this passage in 1 Corinthians talks about. In fact, over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking about spiritual gifts. You'd think that it was a nice, you know, well thought through church birthday, present, gifts. You'd like to think that I'd thought that all through. That only came to me yesterday, after I'd done this slide. So there you go. In God's providence, we're thinking about spiritual gifts on a church birthday service. There you go. So God knows what he's doing among us. So over the next few weeks, this week, next week, the following week, we're going to think about 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13 and 14. Because they are the places in the Bible, that's the place in the Bible where there is most written about spiritual gifts. What's the context? The context of Corinthians is that there was a church there that was divided. There were many divisions within the church, and one of the things that was dividing the church was spiritual gifts. It seems like, in the congregation there, they were saying, the more spectacular the gift, the more spiritual you were. And so there was rivalry, because they all wanted the really spectacular gifts. And they thought the more chaotic things were, the more out of control you were, the more taken over by the Spirit you were, the more spiritual you were. And so Paul writes to this church, a church which is heavily influenced by their pagan background, where this kind of thing was going on, and so they just imported it into their times together as Christians. And what Paul doesn't do is to say, just stop all that. But he also doesn't say, carry on the way you are. Interesting, he says, verse 1, have a look at verse 1, page 1153. He says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. I wonder how that went down in the church. There was a church who thought, we are spiritually alive because we have got all kinds of things going on, all kinds of spectacular things. And Paul is saying, now, I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. I bet that went down well. Now, what Paul does in these chapters is give a gentle but firm reining in of this church in Corinth. Now, like I say, we're going to be fairly quick going through this. I've done this in a sort of... I haven't been overly influenced by the catechism way of doing it, but I'm doing this in a kind of question. The points are in questions and answers sort of form. So the first question is this. How do you know the Holy Spirit is at work? You see, their problem in their church in Corinth was, there were spectacular things going on, but there were spectacular things going on in their pagan worship as well. There were all kinds of interesting and wild and wonderful things going on. And then there were wild and wonderful things going on in their times together when they were meeting as Christians. So how do you know what's authentic and what is not? How do you know whether something really is the Holy Spirit or whether it isn't? Verses 1 to 3, you get the answers. I'll carry on from verse 2. It says, you know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. So what's the defining mark of the Holy Spirit? It is that people trust in Jesus as Lord. And it says there that people can say Jesus is Lord. I think it's fairly clear that actually what Paul means here is not just saying verbally that Jesus is Lord, but living with Jesus as Lord. So the defining mark of the Holy Spirit is whether someone is living with Jesus as their Lord, trying to live under the Lordship of Jesus. You see, the temptation is to think the more supernatural something is, the more that is the Spirit at work. But we need to be careful on that. Actually, we need to see the defining mark is that someone is living under the Lordship of Jesus. And therefore, theology, what you believe, matters to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is bothered whether you believe things that are true or not, whether you believe that Jesus is Lord or not. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to open up your eyes. It's not the only work. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to open up your eyes to see who Jesus is, that you would trust in him. It's interesting, the persons of the Trinity working together, the Spirit taking you to Jesus to see who he is and to recognize his lordship and to see the wonder of Jesus and to open you up to who Jesus is. Now, if you're not a Christian, please investigate who Jesus is. We say this week by week, come on Christianity Explored, find out who he is. It's what the Spirit wants you to do, is it? And it's where the Spirit will be at work, is if you are looking into who Jesus is. If you're not a Christian, please don't be fooled by things that are spectacular, but that don't point to Jesus. There are all kinds of things out there that are spectacular that don't point you to Jesus. There's a pub nearby, I think, where they've got those sign out regularly saying when the next psychic fair is. Well, I'm sure there are strange things that happen there. There are all kinds of odd things that can happen. Don't be fooled by it. Don't be fooled by mediums. Don't be fooled by other strange things that go on. Just because it's spectacular doesn't mean it's good. Investigate Jesus. and who he is. I plead with you to do that if you're not yet a Christian. Next question. Who receives gifts from the Spirit? Well, just cast your eyes down to verse 7 there. It says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So that's saying every Christian, each one, is given, and it's interesting the way he puts it there, the manifestation of the Spirit. It's an interesting way of putting it. Manifestation meaning appearing, sort of revealing of the Holy Spirit. So every Christian has been given something by the Holy Spirit, so that people will see the Spirit, so that, people can see it. So that as people get to know you and as you use that gift, people will go, I can see the Spirit there. I can see God there. I can see God at work. Every Christian has been given gifts. Not just the super spiritual, but every Christian. However young, however new a Christian you may be, God has given you gifts to use. Okay, next one. What's the purpose of the gifts? Again, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So the point of the gift of the Spirit is not your own personal enjoyment, but is so that you can use them to build others up. If you look around this morning, these are the people God wants you to use your gifts to build up. There will be others as well that God wants you to build up. But he wants you to use your gifts for one another. The sign of spiritual maturity is not that spectacular things are happening necessarily, but rather that you think less of yourself and more of how you can build up one another. When coming to church, when going to your home group, when meeting up with other Christians one-to-one, the mark of spiritual maturity is, as you're coming here, you're thinking not, well, I wonder what I can get out of this, but rather, what can I give? How can I build others up? And we'll come on to that more next week as we get into chapter 13, that clearly is what Paul is saying, that maturity comes from looking to love others and build others up. So that's the purpose of the gift. Next, what gifts are there? Well, the answer is there is a huge variety. You get a sample list in verses 8 to 11 there of Paul saying, well, you know, to one this gift is given, to another this gift. Now, there's a sample list there, but there are other lists elsewhere. So you get lists in Romans and Ephesians and 1 Peter. And no two lists are the same. There's some overlap, but they're not identical. And therefore, I don't think the idea is that you list all the gifts, all 27 or 28 gifts, and say, right, there you go, there are all the gifts. It just doesn't work like that. I think what Paul is saying is that there are just many, many, many gifts. And not every church has an identical list of gifts either. I wonder whether that's one of the reasons why, yes, when Paul is writing to the different churches, he lists different things. Maybe because there are different things going on in those different churches. There are just different gifts being used. Different gifts that God has given. However, I think it is useful just to whiz through this list of gifts and say, well, what are they? Because, sure, okay, this isn't all that there is, but it does include these things. And one of our difficulties in going through the list is, for quite a lot of them, we don't actually know really what they are. We can have a guess, but we don't know exactly what they were in the church in Corinth. So, for instance, let's work our way through. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. Okay, so message of wisdom and message of knowledge. What are those things? Well, we don't really know exactly what that looked like in the church in Corinth. You can have a guess, can't you, that it's sort of spiritual insight, spiritual understanding. Maybe wisdom is applied knowledge. That's what the commentators seem to think. And I think that is going on a lot in our church family. I mean, after all, if you're a member of the church family, been a member of the church family for a little while, maybe in your home group, you might think, well, who are the people who you would say, yeah, they are wise people? Who would you go to for advice? I know who there are people I'd go to. Well, that's a great gift of God, isn't it? That those people are gifted in that way. And that is a good thing. That is a wonderful thing. We need wisdom and knowledge. What about the next one? Faith. It's strange to have faith in there, isn't it? Because faith is something that all Christians are to have. We're all to trust in God. And yet, this seems to be saying, actually, there are some people who have faith to a greater degree. Have exceptional faith. Which is interesting. That, and amongst the other lists, there are gifts that are given which all Christians are to be involved in doing, but some are more gifted in it than others. So evangelism is one. Encouragement, giving. All those things are described as gifts. We're all to be doing them. Some are just more gifted at it than others. And faith, therefore, I take it, is people who trust God. And maybe you've had this experience where there's been something you've been doubting about, something you've really been struggling with. Can I trust God on this? And you've been in your home group or you've met up with someone and you've come away feeling, no, I can trust God. Well, I would take it that's because the other person has that gift of faith where they can build you up and say, no, you can keep going. We can trust God. Great gift. Next one. Gifts of healing is listed there. So God gives some people the ability to pray for people who are ill, and those people are healed, whether straight away or after a while. Interestingly, this gift is in the plural, so it's gifts of healings, literally. Which commentators seem to think, well, that probably means there are a variety of these gifts. Maybe different people able, you know, at different times to pray for healing for people. Does it mean that someone with this gift will heal everyone every time they pray? No. Because we know Paul, for instance, he prayed for some people to be healed, and they were. But other people, clearly he wasn't able to pray for that they'd be healed. Otherwise they would have been. So it doesn't mean it's going to happen every time. And maybe these gifts can come and go. How do you know whether you've got this gift? Well, you pray for people who are ill. I mean, I hope we're all praying for people who are ill anyway. But you pray for people who are ill. You've got to do it sensitively. If you want to ask a question about that, please do. But it's a great gift. Again, all the gifts are great that God gives. Next one, working of miracles. Well, I think it kind of does what it says on the tin. It's working of miracles. Commentators think that probably included exorcisms at the time, casting out of demons. Maybe it did. Prophecy, very tricky to define. We'll come back to that in a couple of weeks' time, so I'm not going to say any more about that now. Distinguishing of spirits. Again, not sure really what that meant in that church at the time. Maybe one commentator suggests it's the God-given ability to discern if an apparently inspired speaker is ministering by the Holy Spirit or not. So someone who's speaking, they seem inspired, but actually this person, they can just say, actually, no, they're not really. They're not, you know, it's a discernment kind of gift. Maybe that's what it was. And tongues is mentioned there. Majority view on tongues is this is the speaking of unintelligible verbal utterances. The person who is speaking in tongues, they don't know what they're saying, and they're saying a language which maybe nobody knows, a sort of heavenly language, people describe it as, a stream of sounds unknown to the speaker. And interpretation of tongues is down there as well. And that's being able to interpret what that person is saying who's spoken like that. Now, we're going to say more on prophecy and tongues in a couple of weeks' time, but they are not the only gifts. Like I say, later on in the chapter you get the gift of helps, which seems to be just helping people. Encouragement is listed as a gift. Giving is listed as a gift. Administration, teaching. There is a huge variety. And we are all multi-gifted. We all have many gifts. It's wrong to think, well, I'll just pigeonhole myself as saying I'm just good at this. We are all multi-gifted, and probably our gifts interact with one another. So someone who is a gifted teacher who is also an encourager will teach in a different way from someone who is gifted in a different way. So it's sort of saying there are just many, 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 many gifts. And notice how they're distributed. Verse 11, it is the Holy Spirit who decides who gets what gift. It is the Spirit who distributes. Okay, we've got to whiz on. Otherwise, we're not going to have time for questions. It's also already pushing it. How can I identify and use my gifts? Okay, what are you good at? Sorry, that's come up rather small. What are you good at? That's a great question to ask. How do you know what your gifts are? What are you good at? And how do you find out what you're good at? Well, generally by using it. How do you find out at school or another way whether you're good at a sport or not? You try it. You try it out. You don't normally sit down and do a test and say, well, you know, what do you like? Do you like running? Do you like not? You don't normally sort of do a class on it and then go out and say, well, I should be good at this, so I'll go and give it a go. You just go and give it a go. You go and try it. I'm going to whiz through that bit, so ignore it. You can't now. But then the question is, so what are you good at? That's a way of doing it, saying, what can I get at? What can I try out? And home groups are a good place to try that things out in. Not everyone's in a home group. If you want to find out about home groups, do ask me about that. But other places as well. Just try things out. The next question is, what need do you resonate with? So what are you good at? But we can become a bit too introspective. We may want to look out and say, well, look, what needs are out there that I can help with? What needs in the church family? What needs elsewhere? And therefore, what can I do? So that you're not just saying, well, I've got this gift and I've got to use it, but rather there's this need. Well, great, how can I serve there? And therefore get serving. That's very brief. There is far more to go into on all of those things. But that is a broad brush overview of those verses in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to encourage you to write down your questions now, if you would like to do so. If you've got anything, a piece of paper, there may be more pieces of paper coming round. If you've got a piece of paper, just jot down your questions. But thank you for writing down the ones that you did. First one, should there be evidence of all the gifts mentioned in any church? No, I don't think there can be necessarily all the gifts mentioned in every church. And I think partly you see that because the lists of gifts don't match up. It's not that Paul says you've got to have all these gifts in every church. And therefore, some churches, every church will have a different flavour to it because it'll have different gifts in it, I think. And I think because it's down to the Holy Spirit as to who gets what, it's down to the Holy Spirit, therefore, which church gets what gifts as well. And so it's not less spiritual because you haven't got this gift in a church or that gift. So no, I don't think you'd get all the gifts mentioned necessarily in any church. But anyway, that's still treating the gifts like they're a list of here are the 27 or 28, when actually they're a whole load. There's just a vast range of gifts. Thank you for that question. Fruits versus gifts. What's the difference? Very important difference, actually. Really important difference. So in Galatians, you get the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are things that God has given you in order to build up the church. So one is more characteristics, and the other is gifts, abilities to help. But it's really important to make that distinction, because if we get them confused, we can assume we're more spiritual than we are. So I remember hearing Tim Keller saying, don't confuse fruits and gifts in this sense. Just because you can do something, you can preach, you can teach, doesn't necessarily mean that you are godly. Just because you're good at visiting someone and you do it lots and they really appreciate it, doesn't mean you're growing in godliness. You could be being despicable. You could be being horrible to other people and still use things in a way to build up others. And you can assume, well, just because I'm doing something spectacular, doing something up front maybe, oh, well, therefore I must be more godly. Now, don't get confused on that. We've got to work on our fruit, the fruit of the Spirit as well. So there is a distinction between fruit and gifts. I hope that was clear. Should we be concerned at the lack of miraculous powers that we see in the current age? I don't think we should be concerned at it, because it's God's decision what he does and where he does it. And the giving of these gifts is down to God. It's down to the Spirit. It's he who gives them. So no, we don't need to be concerned about it, I don't think. I think we just need to say, use the gifts God has given us. And let's build up one another and aim to do that. So I don't think we need to be concerned about that as such. There's probably more to say on that. How should we help someone who is unsure of their own gift or gifts? Get alongside them. Get to know them. And suggest that they maybe do certain things. Get alongside them to encourage them, and maybe take them along with you when you visit someone. Take them along with you, or get them involved in lots of different things, and just see. Encourage them to try things out. But you've got to be alongside them, and I think it's got to be done in a relational kind of way. You can't just say, we'll go off and go and try things. You've kind of got to be alongside people to help them see this. I can't quite read this, but I think it's sort of saying, who decides and tells you if you don't, if something is not your gift? That's difficult, isn't it? That's tricky. And again, it's got to be done in relationship. But we've got to be careful that we do not identify ourselves with our gifts. Because if I say, I am a preacher, what happens if I get an illness which means I can't speak? Does that mean I am at an end? No. We mustn't identify ourselves with our gifts. And it can be tricky if someone thinks, this is my gift, I'm good at this, and this is who I am. Because then if you say to them, actually, you know what? You're not that great at it. They get devastated. We are not our gifts. But we do need to be able to take the fact that actually sometimes we might try something out. We might think we're good at something, but no one else thinks we are. Again, Tim Keller talked, I seem to remember him saying, there was someone who thought they had a gift of singing, but no one had the gift of listening to them. Which I think is quite good. It's a gentle way of saying, you think you've, well, it's not that gentle, you think you've got this gift, but actually you don't. And that's okay, because it's not you. It's not saying anything about you, just saying, actually, God hasn't given you that ability. He's given you other gifts, so use them. Last one for now. What if we have no gifts? Well, the answer is actually, I think this passage is saying, you do have gifts. And you need to get along. If that's someone who's written this who's saying, actually, I don't think I've got a gift, I want to encourage you to say, actually, you do have gifts. You do have gifts. And therefore, you need to get alongside others who will then confirm what your gifts are and what the gifts are that God's given you, so that you're not going down the line of assuming something's your gift when it's not. But also to build you up to say, actually, no, God has given you things. May not be spectacular. Maybe things like serving tea, serving coffee. They're great gifts. It may be being kind to others, helping others. So, everyone has gifts. I think, you know, whoever that is, get alongside others. Get into a home group and find out what your gifts are through trying things out. There we go. There were other questions as well, but I'm afraid we haven't had time for that. Let me just pray, and then we're going to go into the next thing. Heavenly Father, please build us up as a church. Use the gifts that you have given to us for your glory and for the building up of your church. Amen.